Hello, welcome to St. Paul's and to our online worship. I am Pastor Nathan Strobel. I am privileged to be your worship leader today as we continue our online and in-person worship together under the theme Pentecost Potential. When I think of those words, I think of the word potent and that word potential and the power of the Holy Spirit to create in our hearts faith through the hearing of the word, but also then to create in us a desire to share Jesus with the world. And through Pentecost Potential, we're learning about relationships today and the power of relationships that God has given to us. Pastor Keel will come on board and be our message bringer for today, and we'll tell you more about that in just a moment. I am happy to also invite you to be a part of small group activity here at St. Paul's. Small group Bible study is available. You can find information on our website. I'll mention that again in a moment, but you can also be involved through our Following the Promise classes, which are now 100% online. They're classes that can be a road to membership at St. Paul's, or just a chance to revisit Scripture and renew your faith by revisiting the truth of Jesus as the world's Savior, the promise we follow. Also, the 28th of June, Awaken Alive event is coming up for young adults age 18 to 25. Go to our website. Again, now I'll mention it, stpaulmuskego.org for all this information, but learn how you can connect with small groups. And Awaken Alive is a week from this Sunday, June 28th. Also online, you will find the way to give and offer gifts to God and worship and praise to God for this ministry in St. Paul. So go to stpaulmuskego.org. And you will find there instructions on how to give, even texting to give, which I still need to do sometime just for the fun of it. So now come on in and join us for worship. Everything you need for worship is on the screens. We have a trio on the balcony to help you sing along with our organist. Blessings on your worship today.
It was the church father, St. Augustine, who once said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." While it's so easy to try to satisfy our hearts' restlessness in things, there's only one thing that fully satisfies, and that's a relationship with God. Today, as we continue to explore our Pentecost potential, we'll learn and be led to marvel that God has restored us to a perfect relationship with Him. Our God truly is the perfect provider. Let's begin our worship by singing the first four stanzas of "Oh That I Had a Thousand Voices."
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In his great love for us, our Heavenly Father has blessed our lives with the gift of relationships with friends and family members. It is his intent to bring great spiritual and physical blessings to his people through these relationships.
Yet instead of living within these relationships with a selfless, giving love, we allow our selfishness to mar God's perfect design.
Jesus knows our weakness. He knows our sin. We are not worthy of the selfless love he displayed for us on the cross. Let us therefore humble ourselves before him and confess our sin. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. The works of the Lord are great and glorious. His name is worthy of praise.
Shall I not then be filled with gladness? Shall I not praise you evermore? And triumph over fear and sadness.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we commend to your care the many valuable relationships with which you have gifted us in our lives.
May these relationships be built on faith, virtue, godly wisdom, moderation, patience, love, and respect.
May we become vessels for your life-giving love within these relationships.
That all may have the opportunity to see and hear of your great love for them.
Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now
and forever.
Amen. The first word of our God for today, as we ponder perfect relationship with our Creator God and with each other, is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. John sees a vision of Jesus in all his glory and grace-filled splendor, and Jesus brings to John and to the churches in ancient Turkey and to us today words from his Father building on relationship with him. Revelation 1. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is the first word of our God. Our second lesson for today is the gospel lesson taken from Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We read the Beatitudes, the words of blessing from the mouth of our Savior Jesus, as Jesus highlights the relationship we have with the Father based on the Father's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, the blessings, the Beatitudes of our God. Matthew 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to God.
Let us now join our voices together and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed with Christians across the centuries. We speak together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is the
May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you hope in him, so that you may be filled with hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and all the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasant to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river, watering the garden, flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he has taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For the past 2 weeks, we've been studying the first chapter of the book of Genesis under the general theme, Pentecost Potential. The first week, we learned that God is the only creator, the Lord of time, and the perfect planner. Last week, we studied the pinnacle of God's great creative work, his creation of Adam and Eve, and noted especially that they were created to be just like their Father in heaven, holy and just and loving. Today, we turn to the second chapter of Genesis. Some see in this chapter a second or an alternate version of what we hear about in Genesis chapter 1, but this is not the case at all. Genesis chapter 2 changes the focus from God as Almighty Creator to God as the tender provider. It reveals to us how God, as a heavenly Father, lovingly takes care of Adam's every need. On this Father's Day, how fitting it is that we are reminded of this wonderful, this beautiful characteristic of God, namely, God is the perfect provider. God provides a beautiful home. God provides an honorable responsibility. God provides a compatible companion. Six times in the first chapter of Genesis, God announces that what he has created is good. And once he says that it is very good. Today in chapter 2, we read, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." What goodness God displays in giving things that are both healthy for the body and pleasing to the eye. He provides four different rivers in the Garden of Eden, that there might be an ample and abundant supply of water. And he provides beautiful treasures in the form of gold, aromatic resin, and onyx. How about a place to worship? Did Adam and Eve have to go church shopping for a while before they found a temple or a tabernacle where they felt comfortable? Of course not. The Garden of Eden itself was a beautiful place for them to worship. In addition, God tells us that in the middle of the garden, he placed a special tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a tree that gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to worship their God by intentionally obeying his command not to eat of its fruit. So that Martin Luther, commenting on this verse, could call this tree Adam and Eve's altar of worship to the Lord God. As Pastor Strobel will teach us next week, it wasn't long before sin caused Adam and Eve to lose the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And that beautiful garden they called home was no longer a home of blessing, but a home of curses. Thorns and thistles, droughts and floods, sickness and disease. And the worst curse of all, the perfect relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with their Father in heaven, one in which they walked with their Father in the garden in the cool of the day, was completely severed. But all of this does not change the fact that God is still a perfect provider. Now he uses the thorns and thistles, the sickness and disease, the droughts and floods that we experience in life for a different purpose, to humble us, to drive us to our knees, that we repent before him. The Apostle Paul, very concerned that the revelations that he received in a miraculous way from God would lead him to be arrogant and proud and cocky, once said this, "Because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Paul thanked God for his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, because he knew it was for his good to keep him humble and penitent before God. My friends, when you suffer hardship, do you look up or down? Do you raise your fist at God or fall to your knees and cry out to him for help, for mercy, for strength. Life's crosses and difficulties have a way of sifting us. They lead us to repent of our sins for all the ways that we have disobeyed God. And as we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, He'll never fail to be our perfect provider, giving us everything we need for body and soul. God also gave Adam an honorable responsibility, namely taking care of the Garden of Eden. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, Moses tells us, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Moses already told us back in chapter 1 of Genesis that Adam and Eve were created by God to rule over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Do we appreciate the great honor that God gave Adam and Eve to care for everything He had made? Do we appreciate the awesome responsibility that He put into their hands to care for His beautiful creative work? And do we appreciate the same honor that the Heavenly Father has given us and the same responsibility that He has put into our hands today? We call this work of caring for God's things stewardship. And to this point, retired Wells pastor and professor Daniel Deutschlander once said this: "God always takes a calculated risk when He gives a gift that will love the gift more than we love the giver." God is the owner of everything, but He places the care of everything into our hands. That means that our bodies are on loan to us from God. Are we taking good care of them? Do we love the giver more than we love the gift? Our property and possessions are on loan to us from God. Are we taking good care of them, maximizing their use for the good of God's purpose? Do we love the giver more than we love the gift? What about the world in which we live, or at least the little corner of it where we reside? The rivers, the lakes, the parks. Everything is God-owned. We don't worship nature, nor do we serve it, but we want to care for it as belonging to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the psalmist says, the world and all who live in it. Do we love the giver more than we love the gift? I could mention so many other things. Things like time and work and recreation, our talents, our abilities, even our children. But you get the point. Someone much wiser than me once said, "Stewardship means that life is a big ship loaded with a rich cargo of products to be delivered to many people in many places. God is the owner of the ship, but I am the captain. Everything I have aboard, all my possessions, my talents, my health, my strength, my personality, my privileges, my money, everything is a cargo to be delivered. God has entrusted it to me for His people in every place. I don't own what I possess. I owe it. God has made me the captain of His ship, His steward, His caretaker. And it's my job to bring the ship to port and discharge the cargo. Everything I have aboard is for delivery." What a perfect provider our God is, entrusting to us the stewardship, the care of all of His gifts. Finally, God gives Adam a compatible companion. In verse 20 of Genesis 2, Moses describes how in naming all of the animals and living creatures, Adam realized that there was no one for him. No suitable helper was found. Adam wasn't meant to live alone. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. What a pinnacle of creation Eve was, the last of all to be made. The Hebrew language distinguishes her creation from all the rest. It uses a word that means to build, in contrast to the animals who were formed. God took great care and much time to create Eve in a very special, a unique way. In a sense, getting down and dirty as he did so. When Adam woke up and rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, he saw Eve and just burst with excitement. In poetic language, language that Martin Luther felt was directly inspired by God, Adam cries out, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." The animals, the birds, the fish weren't enough for Adam. He could talk, but they couldn't. He was in the image of God, but they weren't. The companion that God provided for Adam was compatible to him in every way. Do you remember the movie Castaway? Tom Hanks was all alone on a deserted island and was going insane. So what did he do? He created an artificial companion from a volleyball that had washed up on the beach, naming it Wilson. Day and night, he talked to Wilson. He laughed with Wilson. He cried with Wilson, even getting angry at Wilson and kicking him back into the water. In a strange but very understandable way, Wilson helped him get through his time on the island. We were not built to live without companionship. God has created us for relationship, first and foremost with him and then with others. Others need us, and we need them. We might look at what God reveals to us in Genesis chapter 2, shrug our shoulders and say, "So what? I'm not Adam. I'm not Eve. I'm not perfect." How true that is. We all fall short, so far short of God's perfect plan, a plan that is so warped by sin. Men mistreat and abuse their wives. Women rebel against their husbands. Homosexual and lesbian relationships are the norm. Living with more than one partner in life seems to be taken for granted. Children are beaten, aborted, and rejected. Humanity rebels against humanity, one race, one culture, one skin color against the other. What possible reason is there for us to study and learn what God teaches us in Genesis chapter 2? My friends, it's our need for relationship. As Pastor Strobel is going to talk about at the Bridge and Pastor Bornock right here in the church, in much greater detail, God has provided that for us as well. There are four sets of relationships established by the end of chapter 2 that God describes as being good. His with Adam and Eve with each other, Adam and Eve with the nature around them, and the individual to self. All four of these were destroyed. They died when Adam and Eve sinned. And sad to say, we're still reaping the results of that today. But in Christ, God restored the plan. After Adam and Eve had sinned, rejecting their relationship with God and theirs with each other, God came into the garden, confronted them, called them to repentance, and then announced the gospel. Addressing Satan in the hearing of Adam and Eve, by the way, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." God kept that promise some 4,000 years later when his son, the offspring of the woman, Jesus, referring to God's plan for our salvation, cried out from the cross, "It is finished." In other words, sin has been paid for. God is appeased. You and God are one again. May you and I be led to repent for all the ways we've mistreated God's gifts of property and possessions, companions and friends. And may we render to God our thanksgiving and praise for restoring the plan and reconciling us to himself in Christ. Amen. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Dear friends, if you were here with us in house at this point in time, we would gather our offering and continue to worship our God. Since we are not able to do that with this ongoing pandemic as we are reopening, please go to our website, stpaulmuskego.org, and there you are free and invited to give online, even to learn how to text to give, and to support this ministry of St. Paul's that is reaching not just our community, but our country, and who knows, maybe even to the ends of the world. At this point in time, let us pray. Father, we come before you today humbled and in awe of your grace and mercy. We thank you for your perfect design for the family.
We are sorry that in so many ways our sinfulness and selfishness corrupts your beautiful design.
Lord, we pray specifically for fathers and fatherhood across our land. Your word clearly instructs fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you for the men who are leading according to your statutes. We pray that you will continue to use these men to lead their families and other men.
Strengthen the fathers of our nation. Continue to empower churches, organizations, and individuals to invest in fathers and fatherhood for the sake of our children.
Lord, our Heavenly Father, we confess that without your love and leadership, we are lost.
We pray for those who carry a cross in the name of Christ and face ridicule and persecution for the sake of the kingdom. Missionaries and chaplains, young people who stand up for what is right in the face of pressure to do wrong, and all who pay a high price for their faith and their values as Christians.
By your Spirit, O Lord, grant them patience and endurance.
We pray for those who carry heavy burdens in life, the sick and the chronically ill, the depressed and the lonely, those torn by conflict in personal relationships, those victimized by war and injustice, and all who face the terrors of life with a heavy heart.
Grant them peace, O Lord, and in your mercy, be their guardian and friend, their comfort and hope.
We pray for those who care for others, pastors and counselors, physicians and nurses, social workers and caring friends, all who feed the hungry, comfort the hurting, and stand beside the dying.
Strengthen them in their work, O Lord, and do not let them become weary in doing good.
And now hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petition. Help us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep us faithful even to the point of death, that we may receive the crown of life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And we join together in praying the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, grant to your church the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from above. Let nothing hinder your word from being freely proclaimed to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that we may serve you in steadfast faith and confess your name as long as we live, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
that and be there.